Well, who here this morning has ever made a promise to someone? Most of us, if not all of us. Who here has ever had someone make a promise to you? Now, I want to ask you this. Is receiving a promise the same thing as receiving what has been promised? No. Receiving a promise is actually receiving someone's guarantee of something, correct? However, receiving what has been promised has to do with receiving the actual substance of what someone has promised us. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at how in Christ, God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And therefore, this means He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I mean, that's something to rejoice about. Amen? We saw this in Ephesians chapter 1 and in 2 Peter chapter 1. Then we looked at how God has also given us His very great and precious promises, which are based upon the spiritual blessings He has already given us in our spirit. The reason they are called promises is because they are associated with what we have not yet received in the earth, in our soul, our mind, emotion, and will, and in our body. Now, whereas spiritual blessings are associated with what we have already received within our spirit, God's promises, on the other hand, are associated with what He wants us to receive in the earth, in our soul, and in our body. Therefore, the spiritual blessings already exist in the spiritual realm. However, the promises are what God wants to exist in the natural realm. And listen, according to God's word, He does want us to receive what He has promised. Okay? He wants us to experience everything He's promised us to be able to receive in the natural. Because that all flows out of what He's already given us in the spiritual. And we saw that in 2 Corinthians 1:18, that when it comes to God's promises in Christ, every promise is yes and amen. Isn't that good news? So what He's already given you, He also wants you to receive and has said yes and amen to it in terms of what we receive in the earth, in our soul, and in our body. However, everybody say however. Even though God wants us to receive what He has promised, receiving His promises does not occur automatically. This requires exercising faith, number one, and secondly, it requires meeting the conditions that God has set forth in His Word associated with His promises. Now, as we saw last week, in order to exercise our faith and meet the conditions God has established, we're first going to need to know what God's promises are. Think you might need to know that if you're going to stand on one? All right? And then we're also going to need to know what the conditions are that need to be met in order to receive that promise. Well, as we discussed, the only way that can happen is through finding those promises and conditions in God's Word. And the only way we can receive God's promises is by doing what God's Word says. See, it's not enough to just know the Word. You got a lot of people out there that can quote chapter and verse, chapter and verse, chapter and verse. But James says, don't just be a hearer of the Word, but also a doer of the Word. And so we saw these principles in both Joshua chapter 1 and James chapter 1. And as we saw with Joshua, God had promised him and the nation of Israel a land. How many think that was a good promise? However, in order to receive what God had promised them, they were going to have to meet the conditions God established for receiving the land. And in the same way, the book of James tells us that if we want to receive what God has promised us, we will need to also be a doer of God's word and not just a listener. How many know that before you can be a doer of the word, you must first know what it says, though? Right? You got to know what the word of God says. And so we must both learn God's word and obey God's word. But here's what we need to understand about being both a listener and a doer of God's word. No one else can learn and obey God's word for us. Okay? No one can do that. We can't live off the pastor's knowledge and experience. I can't live off of another pastor's experience and knowledge. You can't live off your daddy or your mama's knowledge and experience. You've got to learn the word. You've got to obey the word. Okay? And the same holds true with families. No other family can inherit God's promises for my family. No other family can inherit God's promises for your family. No other church can inherit God's promises for LifeGate Community Church. And we can't inherit another church's promises for them. Okay? Others can tell us about God's promises. They can even help us find God's promises in His Word. But they cannot lay hold of those promises for us. This is because obtaining God's promises requires that we ourselves be the one who meditates on God's word so that our mind can be renewed to what God's promise says. And so that God's promises can get down into our heart to the point where we believe those promises more than our circumstances or what we see in the natural or what some other person says. Only we can, through God's word, get that inside of us. Okay? Now listen. Although we must do our part in meditating on God's word, we need to understand that getting that word down in our heart also requires the work of the Holy Spirit. But just like with Joshua, if we will do what God has told us to do, God will be faithful to do what He has said He will do. Because remember, He's the author of the promise. He's the one that actually wants to see it come to pass in your life even more than you do. So God is about to be doing His business. But we've got to, remember, we said a few messages ago, in order to get God's promises, we've got to both agree with God, so we got to know what to agree with, and we've got to cooperate with God. We've got to obey and do what His word says, okay? And as God's word gets down in our heart, we ourselves must be the one who obeys His word and meets the conditions He has established that are associated with receiving His promises. No one else, emphasis again, can do that for us. So as we meditate on God's word and hide it in our heart, and we meet the conditions of His promises that are in His word, God will bring about what He has promised in the earth, in our soul, and in our body. And we will experience in those places what we have already been given in our spirit. Isn't that good? All right. Well, last week, we began looking at some different examples of God's promises in His Word and the conditions that must be met in order to receive them in the natural. We looked at three passages associated with God's promises for provision. Amen? We talked about Matthew 6, where it talked about seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to us as well. That we're not to worry. See, that's part of the condition. Don't worry. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and these things will be added unto us as well. Those provisions in the natural that we need, okay? And then we talked about the principles of sowing and reaping. That whatsoever you sow shall you also reap. You sow money, you get money. Okay? You sow love, you get love. What you sow, you reap. Okay? And then we also saw that to the measure that you sow will be the measure that you get in return. So he who sows little, reaps little. He who sows much, reaps much. These are all conditions associated with receiving the provision and blessing of God. And then we saw that, but the whole purpose was so that we could fulfill the purpose and destiny that God's called us for. It wasn't so we could just lavish more on ourselves. Okay? So those were conditions associated with God's principles. All right? Now this week we're going to look at some other promises and conditions that God has established in order to receive those promises. But now as we look at these promises, keep in mind that the conditions we are going to look at are not associated with what we have already received in our spirit. Okay? Too many people confuse what we get already in the Word and what we have to possess by faith and meeting the conditions of the promises. If you don't understand that distinction, then much of the Word of God is going to be confusing to you. Because too many people are trying to get something they've already got in their spirit, and then other people are trying to say, I've already got the promises. And so they think we just have to sit here with our hands open, and by the grace of God, He's just going to constantly lavish blessings in the earth, in the soul, and in the body. Not going to happen automatically. We've got to be engaged. So you've got to understand the differentiation here, okay? These conditions that we're going to look at are again related to that which needs to happen in the natural so that what we already have in the spiritual can come into the natural. Okay? And last week we looked at, again, the financial promises. Now we're going to look at a promise in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 2, verse 2. Okay? This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. I mean, no, there's no darkness in God. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Okay, now listen. In order to have fellowship with God, it's saying we are in the light, right? If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, then we lie. Because you can't have fellowship with one that you're not connected with. So the implication here is that this person has got to be born again in order to have fellowship with God. All right? So there again, if we claim to have fellowship with Him yet walk in darkness, meaning that we are separated from God, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, remember Christ is the light of Christ, correct? And that the light of Christ, if you look in John chapter 1, is the life of Christ. So therefore you have to have the life of Christ on the inside of you, which means you have to be born again. Okay? But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Okay? So, again, in Christ, and we've already said that we have a spiritual blessing, correct? And that is that we have the redemption and the forgiveness of sins. It's done, it's finished, it's complete. at the level of the Spirit. Selah, the Spirit. Pause and think about this. Okay? And then we go on to verse 8, and this is interesting. Because he says, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin in the Spirit. But then it kind of changes here. If we claim to be without sin, now wait a minute, I thought we have the forgiveness of sins. We have been redeemed. You see what I'm saying? But he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, does that not sound confusing? Okay? But the reality is, if you understand what he's talking about, it's not confusing. Because now he's moved over into the soul realm. Okay? And so he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now we know this is the case because how many of you have never had an impure thought once you were born again? Okay? Right? How many of you have never said something you shouldn't have said after you were born again? So when it comes to the soul and the body, this has not been completely redeemed yet. That's why the Bible says that, spiritually speaking, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. That's the Spirit. But when we refer to the soul, it says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is in the Spirit, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then you'll be able to get that which is in the Spirit over here in the soul, the mind, emotion, and will. Okay? So, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth not in us. But, not to say but the implication is there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now again, spiritually, we've already been purified. But in our soul, we need to keep short accounts with the Lord. And so if we find that we give into temptation, listen, that's where it breaks that fellowship. That's the issue, okay? I mean, fellowship, not relationship, okay? I can tell you in my marriage, I've been married to Dawn for over 26 years now. But I hate to admit, but there's been a few times our fellowship has not been so good in the midst of our relationship. Okay? And then I had to come back and confess. Honey, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. I need to make it right with you. And then guess what? And then our fellowship becomes sweet again. Amen? Okay? That's what 1 John 1:9 is talking about. And thank God it's there. You know? That we don't have to walk around going, oh, I can never get back to sweet fellowship with God. Yes, you can. He's told you how to do it. Just come and, you know, confession is simply agreeing with God. It's just saying, Lord, you know what? This is what your standard is, and this is what I chose to do. But I'm admitting to you, I agree, what I did was not in line with your word. Please forgive me and allow me to know that fellowship with you once again. Amen? Okay? So notice those are the conditions. Notice the conditions are related to a promise. And the promise is yes and amen. God's not going up there, nope, not this time. Mm-mm. Boy, you blew it too big this time. No. No, aren't you glad that's what he's promised? If you confess your sins, he will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and purify you or cleanse you from all unrighteousness in the soul and in the body. So that you can come back into oneness of what he's already given you in your spirit. That is a good word, folks. Okay? And so here he continues on. He says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So that's just simply saying, folks, listen, if you think you haven't ever said something wrong or done something wrong, you know, now I don't think we've got to go around worrying about it. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we got to go, oh no, when's the next time I'm going to blow it again so I can hurry up and confess? And so you're never going to have fellowship with God that way, okay? But what I am saying is when temptation, and it will present itself, because the Bible says that all of us are tempted, and that all temptation is common to man, but when you are tempted, you can provide a way out. But if you didn't take your way out, well then guess what? Here's your way out. Because it continues on. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Okay? He's not saying, go ahead so you can just keep confessing and going back and forth. I mean, I'll tell you what, if I keep doing that to Dawn just because I know I'm going to be guaranteed forgiveness, our relationship, not only our fellowship, but our relationship is gonna struggle. Okay? Now, thank God he never struggles on his end. But I'm going to tell you what, your heart can get hardened toward God. And so it's on our end where we can distance ourselves from God. So we need to make sure that we keep accounts. But he says, I write this to you so you do not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Isn't that good? That is an awesome promise. Thank God for that. Okay? Now we're going to look at another promise in James 1, 2 through 8. And I'm just trying to somewhat show you these conditions so that you see what needs to happen in order to receive God's promises. Okay? You can't get forgiveness if you don't, in the soul and the body, if you don't come and confess. You see what I'm saying? So you have to be honest with God on that. You're already forgiven in the spirit, but let's get the fellowship back in order. So now James 1, 2 through 8, we're going to look at another promise with conditions. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Boy, aren't you excited we're reading this passage today. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. All right? So, anybody had a trial in their life? Did you consider it pure joy? You do understand the difference between joy and happiness, correct? Happiness is circumstantial. Joy is in spite of the circumstances. Because you realize that in the midst of joy, God is going to take you to a new place that's going to enable you to overcome your circumstances. And so that's why he's saying count it pure joy whenever you face trials in many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance, but then that means you got to keep hanging in there, right? But then let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So you're getting refined. You're growing. You're maturing, okay? But here's where the promise begins. If any of you lacks wisdom, how many of you have ever been in a fiery trial and didn't know exactly what to do? I've been there. And so notice that this is coming in the context of a trial. See, he's trying to show us that even in the midst of the trial, there is a promise to be laid hold of here. Okay? So if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I'm considered as a part of the all. How about you? Are you considered as a part of the all? Okay? So he gives generously to all without finding fault. And listen, and it will be given to you. So first condition, you've got to ask for wisdom. But now let's continue. But when you ask, verse 6, you must believe and not doubt. Condition number 2. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Will God give me wisdom? Will He not give me wisdom? Can I trust what God says? Or am I concerned He's going to let me down? Will God keep His promises? Anybody been there? Okay. Unfortunately, then, we've not met the condition, right? Because He says, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wind, or is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Now, here's the thing. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded, so they're, well, is this what it should be, or is this what it should be? Is this what God wants, or is this, you know, or is what so-and-so said really what matters? I mean, we can get all over the map, okay? So such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So we must ask God, and when we ask God for wisdom, we must trust His promise. That He said, if you believe me, I will give it. I will do it. I will give it to you. And so those are the conditions for gaining wisdom. The challenge is, there are some promises. Okay, this is applied to wisdom. All right. What I want to emphasize here is, I am convinced by God's word that that principle of believing and not doubting does not just apply to wisdom. James just applied it to wisdom because he was referring to the trials they were going through and would need wisdom in the midst of. But notice he said, but the double-minded person will not receive anything from God. So wisdom is certainly applicable, and it is the specific thing that Paul or that James is talking about. But I believe this principle is true on anything that we're standing on to believe a promise of God. We're either going to believe that His promise is yes and amen, or we're not going to believe, or we're going to struggle with believing it. And with that doubt there and that uncertainty, it causes us to not really stand. Okay. So how do we overcome doubt? Now there's some promises we've got it nailed, right? We'll stand. But then there's other promises that seem bigger than what we can really get our minds around. There's things in the natural that just seem too big for really. I mean, can God really do that? And so, in our mind, God is limited. But in God's mind, He's not limited. But we go back and forth. And so you have to understand that the first step that we must take to overcome doubt is we must determine in our heart that we agree with God, even if what His Word says doesn't make sense to our mind. We have to determine that. We have to say, I may not understand it. Everything inside of me may be screaming against it, but this is what God's Word says, and so I'm going to determine in my heart that I will believe it. So you got to make a decision. That's where you got to begin. And how many know it's in the midst of decision making where you choose whether you're going to waffle or you're going to stand firm? Okay? You have to understand that what God says is always going to be spiritual in nature. Okay? But our mind can also be influenced by things in the natural. This is why we have to make this determination. Our mind can be influenced not only by God's Word, it can be influenced by our circumstances. Anybody had circumstances that didn't look too great? or our mind can be influenced by other people. We know other people will teach certain things that don't necessarily line up with God's Word. Or we can be influenced by what we have observed in life or experienced through our senses. And to some degree, listen, our mind has already been influenced by people and by our senses combined with our past experiences. We've already had influence in our lives from those areas. When this happens, what we have been taught or what we have experienced gets stored in our memory. And these memories can either be good or bad. But when they come in opposition to God's Word, these are what the Bible calls a stronghold. Okay, those memories that get burrowed in there from people or experiences or circumstances, negative or positive. But when they don't agree with God's Word, they form what the Bible calls a stronghold. And a stronghold is simply this. It's a wall of thoughts that get erected in your mind. It becomes a fortress. And these memories get stored away in our subconscious mind, and they literally become a filter by which we process new thoughts that come at us and messages that come to our conscious mind. Okay? So the strongholds are in the subconscious. They form this wall like a grid, and when new messages come, if the new message doesn't line up with what's been built in there, it tends to resist it. If it agrees with what's been built in there, it tends to reinforce it. That's why the enemy loves to keep coming at you and sowing lies again and again and again, because he wants to strengthen the strongholds that are in your mind. But the Bible says that we're called to tear down those strongholds. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Let's look at that passage. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Isn't that interesting? How many know that in the Old Testament, when they built a fortress, it was to keep the enemy out? Unfortunately, in the mind, a stronghold ends up keeping what the enemy spoke to us in. But it's still a wall, okay? So the point being, there's a war that's going on here. That's why we're talking about weapons. The weapons we fight with, it says, are not the weapons of the world. They're not physical. Okay? They're not carnal. That's a King James Version word. Okay? Meaning they're not fleshly in nature. Okay? The word carnal comes from the same root word as the word carnivore, which is a flesh-eating animal, right? So a flesh-eating animal, when we think about flesh and we think about carnal thoughts, we're thinking about carnal thinking. So in other words, if you're a carnal-minded person, you're a meathead. Okay. Just thought you might like that. Anyway, so think about that for a while. I don't want to be a meathead. I don't want to be a fleshly thinker. I want to think with the weapons of God's warfare, which are spiritual in nature. Okay, and these weapons, he says, on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. These walls made of thoughts. And notice what he says. Then, and this is another condition. We demolish arguments and every pretension. That's just another way of saying stronghold. That's what a stronghold is made out of, arguments against God and pretensions against His Word. We demolish arguments and pretension that every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive, we imprison every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Okay? We have the authority to do that, folks, because we have the weapons of God, of our warfare, are spiritual in nature. Now, those weapons are also described in Ephesians chapter 6. the weapons that we tear the strongholds down with. But now this takes on a little different flavor, and I'm gonna break that down a little bit. But Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. How many know Paul's not going to tell you to do that if you can't do that? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, here's what you need to understand. The devil's schemes come to you out to in. His schemes are devised thoughts to tear you down. A stronghold is related to anything that you've received or accepted that would come from the outside, including from the enemy, that you have embraced at some point in your life because of pain or hurt or what have you, and formed a stronghold. And so the 2 Corinthians 10 through 5 passage is talking about tearing down strongholds. But how many know if you're tearing down a stronghold, you don't need at the same time the devil coming in and trying to put a brick back in where you just took one out? Okay? So the weapons that we use are the same. We use the weapons to tear down the strongholds, but we also use the weapons to take authority over the enemy so he can keep adding to our thinking. And so he says, we take our stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now you said, now wait a minute, Pastor. You just said people can be the one that influences. Yes, they can. But listen, you have to understand that it through their words, the enemy will twist and confuse. How many know he's the author of confusion? And deceive and lie and manipulate even what somebody else has said. So there are times where what comes at us, he's intercepted and he's put his spin on it, and it brings confusion to the mind. So our battle is not against flesh and blood. Even people that, like we've talked about, that may believe things that are clearly contrary from the Word, God's not against them. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's why to have a mean, bigoted, hateful spirit towards any person that's been created in the image of God is not of God. We don't compromise His Word, but we don't tear people down either. That's the balance. And you're going to get persecuted for that at times, even if you do it the right way. But our battle is not against people, against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual forces in high places. So he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when, notice it says when, not if, the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand. There's where you realize this is in the form of a promise. Christ has already won the battle. It's over. You die today, you leave this planet, you're in Christ, you're going home. You're going to be with Him, guaranteed. It's done. But this battle that we're talking about is on this level, this plane, horizontal. And so we must take what God has given us as spiritual blessings and apply them into the natural realm to overcome that which tries to tear us down. So he says, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to take your stand. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with, here's one, the belt of truth. How many know truth is not physical? Truth is mental. But it's spiritual as well. But it can be applied into the mental realm. Belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place. Okay, now listen, this goes back and forth now. Breastplate of righteousness means you in Christ are righteous. You have been set apart, okay? But thoughts that are going to come into your mind not always are so righteous. So you've got to take that which you possess, and you've got to say, I will conform the thought that comes to me according to who I am in Christ. And so that's how I overcome. So the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. How many know the gospel means that we are ready to declare the truth of Christ wherever we put our feet? Beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news. Okay? The gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, isn't that interesting? Faith is how when the enemy comes sowing thoughts into your mind, you can resist. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So does this sound familiar with something we talked about already? So the shield of faith, the belt of truth, you got to bring these armor together. Don't go to war without a piece of armor. You need it all. Okay? The shield of faith, which can extinguish the devil's flaming arrows, which are thoughts. Take the helmet of salvation. You are saved, redeemed, forgiven. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. That comes out your mouth. Okay? So we're bringing this all together. That's how we tear down, that's how we demolish strongholds and resist the devil. Okay? So the weapons we see here in Ephesians are another form of spiritual blessings that God has already given us. Did you notice that? You already have truth. You already have righteousness. You already have been deposited inside of you a measure of faith. You have the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. You have everything you need for life and godliness and to defeat the enemy. You already have it, but you've got to know how to appropriate it. Put it into action on this plane. In order for the blessings of this armor to do us any good, we're going to have to put them on, and we're going to have to use them. But now listen, when you begin to do this, I got something to tell you. Your emotions are not going to like it, because you're putting the armor on to defeat a stronghold, correct? Which is in the mind. See, your emotions are directly linked to what you currently have stored in your subconscious mind. Did you know that? Your emotions always follow what you believe. Whether what you believe is true or whether what you believe is false, it doesn't matter. If you have something stored in your subconscious memory, you have a stronghold there, then when a message comes to your mind, it starts filtering and it starts stirring up your emotions. Now, if what you believe is true, your emotions are going to be accurate. If what you believe is false, you have a stronghold operating, then what you feel in your emotions is going to be inaccurate. Your emotions simply follow what you believe in both your subconscious mind and in your heart. And so when you begin to fight and against the devil, and you begin the work of demolishing the strongholds that are in your mind and take captive every thought to make it obedience to Christ, your emotions are going to start screaming at you, "No, no, no!" Anybody had that kind of emotional experience? Somebody tries to help you with something in the Word of God, or you read something in the Word of God, and emotionally you're going, "God, I know it's in the Word of God, but why am I all struggling with this? Why do I feel so bad?" Okay? But it's important that you don't let your emotions control you, especially when you know you are taking on this battle. You cannot let your emotions control you. Although your emotions will be screaming, no, 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 God's word will be saying, yes, yes, yes. Therefore, as I've already mentioned, we must continually meditate on God's word so that our minds can be renewed to what God says rather than to what the world says or our painful experiences say or what the devil says. And listen, even when everything within us doesn't feel like it's right, we must continue to stand on God's word. But now here's something else that we need to understand. As important as knowing God's word is to demolishing strongholds, it's still not enough to see it happen. Did you know that? Too many people stop with "be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's the first part. But there's the next step. To fully overcome strongholds, we must also do what God's word says. That's why God gives, I believe this, that's why God gives conditions to his promises. See, because the battle that goes on in our mind and in our emotions is so strong, this is why God gives conditions, because when we do what God's word says, in spite of how we feel, that obedience literally becomes like a wrecking ball against a stronghold. Everything in our feelings is going to scream no. But when we go, I know that I am God's child, I am the righteousness of Christ, I know who I am, I know what he's given me, and I am going to obey God regardless of what my emotions are doing or even my physical body is doing. Now listen, folks, some people think that you're doing that in your own effort then. Not when you understand that you were drawing upon who you are in Christ, and you're using the spiritual weapons to do it, right? Take up the shield of faith. But there are still conditions to obey. And so, in spite of how we feel, as we continue to move forward, obedience along with knowing that I'm doing what God's word says, when those two things are combined, that's when God's hammer just starts nailing that stronghold, okay? See, through meditating on his word, listen, through meditating on God's word, your mind gets engaged in the process of relearning what is true. But listen to this. When you obey God's word, your will gets engaged in the process of overriding what the mind has previously held on to. See? So now both your mind and your will are working from both directions, because your emotions flow out of what you believe, and oftentimes people allow their emotions to direct their will. But when you make sure that it's God's word, see, you got to know the word, but when God's word directs your will, then that's where the wrecking ball comes from the backside and bam, starts hammering that old stronghold. So you allow your mind and your will to do the, Happy Days, anybody remember that show? The Malachi Crunch, do you remember that story? Okay, two cars teaming up on another one in a demolition derby, smash, put him right in the middle. Well, that's what happens to that old stronghold when you believe God's word and stand on it and learn it, and then you choose to do it. You give that old stronghold the Malachi Crunch. Crush that thing. And the work of the Holy Spirit begins to cause God's word to take root in your heart. And at first, you probably aren't going to realize it's happening, because you're so overwhelmed with just trying to do what God wants you to do. Learn his word. Do his word. Man, this is hard. Man, my emotions are still screaming. You know, but you're doing it. And by the Spirit of God, you don't even realize the Spirit of God on the inside of you is doing something. He's doing something. See, you're doing what He told you to do. You're meeting the conditions that He's told you to meet. And so He says, okay, now I'm gonna start doing. It's like when Aaron and Moses were on the mountain, and Joshua was down on the battlefield. And when they held up Moses' hands, they were winning. When his arms went down, they were losing. Okay? But listen, when you do what God's word says, you're holding up your hands. And the Holy Spirit is enabling the battle to be won, even though you don't quite get it. What's the difference? Well, it's because God's the difference. You're doing what He said. He's doing what He said. Okay? All right. Oh. But then, but then in time, listen, you will begin to experience the fruit of God's word in your life. Even though you might not realize it at first, you will begin to experience the fruit of God in your life. And your mind will begin to understand that what God's word says is actually true. See, that's the transformation that Romans chapter 12, verse 2 talks about. As the process continues, God's word becomes what rules your mind and your heart. And as that happens, your emotions come into alignment with the truth rather than what is false. And then seemingly, all of a sudden, one day you realize, wow, I really do believe God's word. And it's with no doubt, and it's with no conflict in your mind and your emotions. See how that works? You got to meditate on God's word, and you got to do God's word, and He will get it inside of you as you are faithful to do that. And one day, all of a sudden, the revelation that you were wrestling with becomes a part of who you are. Folks, I know this is true because this happened to me related to God's love. This is one area that's real to me. There were years in my life where I could tell everybody how much God loves them, but I could not believe it for myself. It was a stronghold. Now, we won't go through all the things that I experienced and all that, how that stronghold got there, but nevertheless, it's there. Some of you this morning are carrying that stronghold. You really don't believe in your heart of hearts that God loves you, although He does. And so what I had to begin to do is I had to begin to go to Romans chapter 8, and I had to begin to believe that God loves me, and I would stand on that word. And when I would have those thoughts come in, I would refuse to accept it. And I'm telling you, it was a fight, but I continued to believe it, and I begin to fight. I just continued to fight this fight. And I'm telling you, it happened just like I described it. There was one day, all of a sudden, I realized, I mean, tears begin to flow. I really believe God loves me. See, it wasn't just words on the page anymore. It was words written in my heart. And the devil can't steal that from me now. He can't keep it from me anymore. And so now here's, I gotta tell you this, because this is the punchline. Whether you know it or not, when that occurs, when that revelation comes to that level where you know that you know that you know that which you have been fighting to know and what you've been obeying God to get, when that point comes, what that is you've just entered into the realm of faith. Okay? Because doubt is totally diminished. See, you have to fight to diminish that old doubt. That's why sometimes you've got to stand and fight and fight. But if you will, listen, folks, it will come to the place where faith will, all of a sudden, that revelation will be real to you, and that's when you've moved into the realm of faith. Okay? Now, when you come to that place, there is one more step of action you have to take in order to get God's promise. Now, I did receive in my soul that promise. But there are other times when you're going to have to still meet the conditions of a promise in order to get it in this realm. And so Mark 11:20 through 25 tells us what we must do next. And this is the last passage. In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. This is because Jesus, earlier in the morning, had cursed a fig tree because it had no figs. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart," interesting how that come back again, "but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Now, this process that I just taught you this morning made this passage more real to me than it's ever been. Because that tells me that I can't just go up and speak something and it's automatically going to happen. Because this faith component must be present. And when the faith component is present, that's when you say it, it's combined with the authority that you have already received in Christ. And listen, that which is in the spiritual realm comes into the natural realm. Okay? And so, if you need healing in your body, it's going to require that you meditate on God's Word. You are going to have to meditate on the passages of Scripture that promise God's healing. And you're going to have to meet whatever conditions that God says are there in order to receive that healing. And again, this is your personal healing, folks. See, healing can come in various ways. There are gifts of healing that God gives. So if you come up for prayer and someone, God uses them and produces through them a gift of healing, that's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit wills. What I'm talking about is tapping into the promises of God. Remember, I've already said nobody else can do that for you. They can show you. They can help you find the Scriptures. But you are going to have to meditate on God's Word. And you are going to have to meet the conditions of God's Word so that you can get the healing. No one else can do that for you. And that's why it's confusing, because healing comes in different ways. It can come through a gift of the Spirit. But what we're talking about today in terms of the promises, if we apply healing strictly to this principle, then it's something that no one else can do for you. You have to do it yourself. There's one other time where that can happen. And that's when the Bible says, if any among you are sick, call the elders of the church, have them anoint you with oil. You know, if you have sinned, confess your sin, and the sick will be made whole. But what's happening there is you have to understand there's a principle of authority that's at work now. Now, if you get healed in that way, it's coming through the faith of the authority to you. But the reason that you can get healed is because God has put them in a place of authority to bring that healing. Okay? And I'm telling you, just recently, I've really had to come to grips with that. Because, you know, I have often thought it's just we all have that authority and in order for someone else. But But I'm barely beginning to believe that authority functions in the heavenly spirit, or the heavenly realms, in the same way it works in the natural realm, in the sense that God gives authority. That's why when you look at the Bible and you hear about Jesus, and the centurion came, he says, "I'm one who's under authority. So you speak the word." It's because he knew Jesus had the authority to heal. And then when Jesus sent out the 12 and the 72, the Bible says he gave them authority to heal. And then when the paralytic was brought by his friends, Jesus said, "So that you know that the Son of Man has authority in the earth to forgive sins, rise up, take up your mat, and walk." I'm beginning to realize this authority thing has to flow in the way God has designed it. But here's the good news, folks. When it comes to your healing, no one has more authority for your healing than you do. But it's not necessarily going to be an easy road. Listen, for me to get the love of God in my heart was not an easy road. I had to fight. And I've begun to learn that if I need physical healing in my body at some point, it's going to have to be the same way. I'm going to have to get in God's word about healing. I'm going to have to pore over those scriptures. When it tells me to do something, I'm going to have to do it. And as I learn it and I do it, that old thing that wants to keep my healing away from me is going to get a malachi crunch. And the promise that by his stripes you have been healed, guess what? That is the guarantee in the spirit. But it has to be appropriated in the process that I'm telling you right now to get it in the natural. It does. And the Lord's really stirring that in me. It's not, we would like it to be, and it's done. Guess what? It doesn't happen that way. Unless God gives it by a gift of the Spirit. And we're going to have to trust God, because I cannot answer you the questions, why does this one get healed and this one doesn't get healed? That I can't answer. But I want you to know this. If you are a believer, you can get healed. Okay? It may not come the easy way, but you can get healed. But you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to fight for it. Amen? So, we can speak to that mountain. When we have that faith that God's, when we know that we know that we know, and when we speak to that mountain, guess what? It's going to go out of here. The mountain's physical. A fig tree's physical. Sickness is physical. We can win. We can win, but we're going to have to fight. I want to thank you for being patient with me, because I wanted to end this series today. But I really believe I needed to close it with you knowing, okay, it's great, I got the faith, but now what do I do with it? Speak to that mountain, okay? And this is what I challenge you to do. How many know there's sometimes I haven't had the revelation, I've got the faith yet? So you know what? I'm going to test it. I'm going to speak to that mountain. I'm going to speak to my mountain. Okay, it didn't move. All right, well, let me get back in the Word. Lord, what else do I need to learn? What else do I need to do to get your promise of healing? Okay, now I'm going to go back and speak to my mountain again. All right? I'm going to keep back and forth as long as it takes. But you know what? There is no shortcuts, folks. No shortcuts. This is the way to get what God has promised you in His Word. I may want to go after the promises. I may know they're yes and amen every time. Amen? Amen. All right. If you have struggled with this and you're saying, you know what? I just need somebody to agree with me. I am determining that I am going to believe God's word. And I have not done that. I have been back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But today, I want to make that determination. I'm going to agree with God's word. That's where you start, folks. That's where you start. And then you begin to get into God's word. If you need someone to agree with you on that, to come alongside you, to help you say, I don't want to be double-minded anymore. I want to believe, and I'm going to stand in God's word, period. Okay? then we want to offer that opportunity to you this morning to agree with you. And and when I say agree with you, you're going to pray. And I'm going to agree. And if you say, I don't know what to pray, well, I'll help you. But you're going to pray. And don't let that freak you out. Because you got to make the determination, not me. I can't make it for you. You got to make it. But you know what? Confess it. Tell God, Lord, I'm agreeing with you. I've been all over the map. But today, I'm making a determination. I'm going to agree with your word, and I'm going to stand on it no matter what, and I'm going to keep fighting. How many know that's where you got to start? That's where you got to start. If that's you this morning, we want to invite you. I'm going to close with prayer. And if you would like prayer and someone to agree with you today, Don and I are going to come up here. Have Jason and Karen come up again. Just agree with them. Have them pray, all right? Father, we just